Dear friends, good to have you with us today on this Good Friday. Looking back to Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, we came all the way up to Luke chapter 22, verse 46. Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now we pick up right where we left off with the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." We notice how Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. Sometimes we call that the kiss of death. We think of a kiss being very positive, and here it marked him for death. I want to mention at this time about the six trials that Jesus endured. Some of them are recorded in Luke, and we're going to read them today. Some of them are not recorded in Luke, so we won't read them. Coming to the first trial, first of all, Jesus was taken to Annas. He was the former high priest. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. So first of all, Jesus was taken to him, and he was taken to him at nighttime. Let's understand that back at that time, Jewish law said that anyone who was being convicted of a capital crime, the trial could not take place at night. That was illegal. But yet, what were they doing? They didn't care about anything legal. They simply wanted to get Jesus convicted and crucified. That was a whole selfish goal of the Jewish leaders. With the six trials, the first three are Jewish trials. The second three are Roman trials. The second trial, that was with Caiaphas, the current high priest, and the whole Sanhedrin. Again, they're gathering at night. Again, it is illegal. And in that particular trial, they agreed that Jesus should die. Keep in mind, this is taking place in the middle of the night. So he goes from the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to Annas, and then he goes to Caiaphas. So we're right in the middle of the night. These people wanted to get rid of Jesus so bad that they were not concerned about their own rest. They were all concerned with getting rid of Jesus. Coming to the third trial, again, it's Caiaphas and the whole Sanhedrin, but what's the difference here? So initially, maybe they were meeting, let's say, at 3 o'clock in the morning, and now they're meeting again, the same group, right at sunrise. Jewish law said that in order to be convicted of a capital crime, it could not happen in the same day. It could not happen in the same 24-hour period. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make it look a little bit legitimate. Oh, we met 3 hours ago, and we said he deserves death, and now we're meeting again, and we're confirming that he deserves death, and yet it was completely illegal, but that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to make it somehow look a little bit legitimate. Coming to the fourth trial, now they take him to Pilate. They did not have the authority to be able to crucify someone. Pilate did. He was the Roman governor, so they took him to Pilate. And Pilate talked to Jesus, considered the situation, and he said, "As far as I'm concerned, Jesus is innocent." What Pilate also found out, that Jesus was a Galilean. So Herod Antipas, he was in town. That would be the fifth trial. So keep in mind, back at that time when you think about Israel, we have the region of Galilee up at the top, we have Samaria in the middle, and then we have Judea down in the south. So they're down in the south, but yet because it's Passover time, Herod, who was over the area of Galilee in the north, he's in Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, so he wasn't far away. They could simply take him over to Herod, and Pilate was hoping that Herod would take care of the whole situation. Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but Herod, he questioned Jesus, and then he said, I don't believe he's guilty of anything either, and he sent him back to Pilate. So that becomes then the sixth trial. Numerous times, Pilate said, I find this man to be innocent. Nevertheless, because the crowd, because the mob was giving Pilate such a hard time and even threatening to turn him into Caesar, and that could have meant Pilate's life, possibly. Finally, Pilate gives into the crowd and he sentences Jesus to be crucified. Some of these trials will come up. Some of them are in other parts of the Bible. We continue now with Peter denying Jesus. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. About an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When we think about Peter denying Jesus, let's understand that's a really big deal. Consider what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 8. He said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So for Peter, if he would have said, yes, I am connected to Jesus, what was Peter's concern? Oh, they might arrest me. They might want to put me to death too. So he was more afraid of losing his own life or losing his own freedom. That was more important to him than being connected to Jesus for salvation. We never, ever want to get into that situation ourselves. We never want to say that something about our own temporal life is more important than knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. We go on now with the mocking and beating of Jesus. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. Jesus is now before the council, and this is the third trial, so Luke did not include the first or the second trial. When it was day, in other words, right there at the crack of dawn, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But Jesus said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said in response, "Are you the Son of God then?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Now we move on to Jesus being before Pilate, and this is the fourth trial. Then the whole body of them got up and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." So Jesus was stirring up the people. Was that the problem? Jesus was stirring up the people in a very positive way. He was telling the truth of God. He was working all these miracles. What was the problem for the Jewish leaders? The people were supposed to be looking to them. The people were supposed to be obeying them. And now, more and more people, they're no longer paying attention to the Jewish leaders, and now they're paying attention to Jesus. The Jewish leaders understood that if that trend kept going, the Romans are going to get rid of us because we're not needed anymore. The Jewish leaders, they were a buffer zone between the Romans at the top and the Jewish people at the bottom. The Jewish leaders were in the middle, and they were supposed to keep control of the Jewish people, and yet they were losing control of them because so many of them were following Jesus. All these Jewish leaders wanted to do is they wanted to keep their own jobs. They wanted to keep their own important position in society. And when Jesus said, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews. Yes, I am the Christ," never did they even consider, "Oh, wait a minute, maybe he is the King of the Jews." No consideration of that at all. They simply wanted things their own way. So finding out that Jesus was a Galilean, now Pilate can no longer deal with Jesus. He can send him to Herod. So that's where we come now. Jesus before Herod. This is the fifth trial. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. When we think about politicians today, don't they have residences in many different locations? Well, Herod as well. He lives in Galilee, but he also has a residence there in Jerusalem. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by Jesus. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing Jesus vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. And then we see Jesus sentenced to death. So now Jesus, he goes back with Pilate, and now Pilate is forced into this by the mob. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now, Pilate shouldn't even have been punishing him. However, though, he was trying to punish him severely so the crowd might see the results of being punished severely. They might feel sorry for Jesus, and they might say, "Okay, Pilate, that's enough what you did to him. You can let him go now." That's what Pilate was hoping for. The text goes on. Now, Pilate was obliged to release to them at the feast, that is the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." The Bible tells us here, Barabbas was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Think about the contrast here. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He only spoke the truth. He did everything in love. God worked through him to perform countless amazing, wonderful miracles. And we compare that to Barabbas, who is a murderer. And yet the people are saying, "Give us Barabbas." God wants us to understand that really, you and I, we are Barabbas. We have done wrong. We are the ones who deserve the punishment. And yet, amazingly, the Son of God in human flesh, he took our punishment. I mean, that should make a total difference in our lives every moment of every day, that the Son of God did that for us. The text goes on. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. We now come to the crucifixion of Jesus. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? That section is a little bit difficult to understand. We did go over that in Bible class. I think it was either last weekend or the weekend before. I believe there are still copies of those study sheets down the hall if you want to pick one up and look at what it says about the explanation of what Jesus just said here. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. At this point, I want to go into the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. He spoke seven times. And when we think about the recording here in Luke, Luke is only recording three of the seven. So we have to look at all four gospel accounts in order to come up with all seven. And we have to look at all four gospel accounts carefully in order to understand the order of the seven things that Jesus said, and also to understand when he said them. Coming to the first three things he said, understand that that happened between 9 a.m. and noon. So Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. Jesus was no longer speaking then from noon until 3 p.m. So we're going to have Jesus speak three things in the morning, and then all the rest of what Jesus said, he says it close together around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Let's go over this here briefly. So when he is crucified, he cries out, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. I believe he was praying for the Roman soldiers who drove those very large nails through his body in order to fix him to the cross. They were doing their job. They did not understand that he is the Son of God in human flesh. And then after that, I believe, even though many might disagree with this, I think it's very clear when we look at all four gospel accounts carefully that it was after Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, that then he has the conversation with his mother and with John. So he says, Dear woman, talking to his mother, behold your son, talking to John. And he says, John, behold your mother. What's going on there? Jesus, being the oldest son, taking care of his mother was his responsibility. He knew that he would no longer be there to do that. John is there. John is probably the closest to him of the 12. And as far as we know, John is the only one who had the courage to be there at the foot of the cross. The other ones were gone. Jesus' brothers, at that time, they did not believe that their half-brother was the Christ, so they weren't there either. So Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to John. That was the second thing he said. And then third, and this is right before noon, third, Jesus is talking to the criminal. The criminal says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus tells him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Let's understand, it can be a little bit confusing thinking about the Apostles' Creed, how we're thinking that Jesus died and then immediately he descended into hell, but that's not true. As soon as he died, where did Jesus go? He went to paradise. Thinking about what he said to the criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus dies in his body, soul and spirit. He's immediately in paradise. The criminal, he dies in his body, soul and spirit. Immediately, he's in paradise. That's what Jesus said. It's not until Jesus is raised from the dead, so his physical body is raised to life. Now he has a glorified body. Now his soul and spirit are back with that glorified body, and it is then that he descends into hell to proclaim his victory. And right after that, he's immediately on earth then, showing himself to be alive, showing himself to be our resurrected Savior. And then we come to that time of silence from noon until 3. And then about 3 o'clock, that's when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is that? That's because the Bible is so clear in Isaiah 59:2 that it is our sins that separate us from God. So what has happened? Our sins have been put on Jesus, and now he is separated from God. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right after that, he says, I am thirsty. He said that because it was prophesied that he would say it, and he also said it because the sixth thing he says is the most important thing of all. Keep in mind, he probably hasn't had anything to drink for probably about 18 hours. And during that time, what has happened? He's beaten within an inch of his life. He's made to carry his crossbar from the palace of Pilate all the way to the place of crucifixion. So he's probably extremely thirsty and probably even had difficulty getting out his words, but he wants to be able to say the sixth thing in a loud and clear way. So he does receive a drink at this time. And then right after that, he cries out, it is finished. And really, the more proper way to say that would be, Jesus said the Greek word tetelestai, which we can fully translate, it has been paid in full. That's what he said. Isn't that such great news? Knowing that there is this cost for us to be with God forever, and none of us, not myself, not anyone in the whole world, can pay that price. And yet Jesus, he paid it in full for you, for me, and for all. This is so wonderful. This is so amazing. And then that really completed his work. Now he's signifying that his work is done when he says the final word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to show you one more thing here. So when he began to pray, he's addressing God as Father. He's in a right relationship with God. Not yet have our sins been placed upon him. Then you can see the fourth thing he says. He's not calling God Father, but he's calling him God, and he's acknowledging a separation has occurred between you and me. Think about it. The Son of God had never been separated from God the Father for all eternity, and yet, because he's bearing our sins, there he is separated from God the Father because of our sins. However, though, when we come to the end, Jesus had completed his work. The sin was no longer upon him. Now, do we understand how this works? That Jesus could bear our sins and he could bear the punishment of God the Father for a short time. And in doing so, he bore our eternal punishment. That's what he did. We can't quite completely understand that, but that is what he did. And once he had done that, he declared it to be finished. And now he's in a right relationship with God again. He's calling God Father. He commends his life into the hands of the Father. Nobody took his life from him, but he laid down his life. What happened right then? Oh, his soul and spirit were right in paradise. God wants us to understand all these different things that were going on. We now come to the mocking of Jesus. Now, he was mocked prior to being crucified. This is the mocking that happened while he was crucified. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him that read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You can see that the one criminal, by the work of the Holy Spirit, was brought to repentance. Luke does not record it here, but definitely when you look at the gospel accounts, early on, both criminals were mocking Jesus. But at this point, though, again, by the Holy Spirit, the one criminal is brought to his senses, he's made sorry for his sins, and he's gifted with faith in Jesus. We come now to the death of Jesus. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Our Christ candle reminds us that during this time of the year, Jesus is alive on earth. But because of what I just read, the candle has been extinguished to signify that he's no longer with us. He has died physically, and now soul and spirit, he has gone on to be with God in paradise. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And finally, we come to the burial of Jesus. And keep in mind here, even though the council had gathered, Joseph was one of the few who had not consented along with the council in order to condemn Jesus to death. He spoke up for Jesus, but no one was willing to listen to him. So a man named Joseph was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment.